have in this gospel of Jesus Christ, the blessing of the liberty that we have just because of what you've done, Jesus, and only because of what you've done. And may it ever be you who gets the glory. May it ever be you that we seek after, and that there's not a striving, Lord. There's just a resting in what you've done. And so, Lord, just with tonight, Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Epistle of Galatians, chapter 5. And this evening, we are going to be concluding chapter 5. And so we're going to be here in verse 26, Galatians 5, 26. And keep in mind, as we've been going through the book of Galatians, we've noted that Galatians very neatly is just split into three sections. The first is that personal, where Paul was defending the authority he has as an apostle. He's also defending the authority he has of the gospel that he's given. The second section is doctrinal. This is where he begins to open up using the word of God. And this is what I loved about what Paul did. He used the Old Testament. He used the word of God to literally declare his position. And only the word of God. He didn't say, I'm going to go to men. I'm going to check out this other guy. He said, the word of God states this. Believe what the word of God says. And don't veer from it. Don't try to make the word of God say what you want to say. Listen to what the word of God says. As he begins to establish in his defense this whole issue of justification by faith, how Abraham believed and that belief was accounted to him for righteousness, and that all of us who come to the Lord, who come to a right relationship with God, and that is what? Having this righteousness imparted to us by faith, simply through belief, then we become Abraham's spiritual children. That's what it's all about. Now, once we are at this place of really becoming his spiritual children, then as we're coming to this last section, chapters 5 and 6, where he now deals with the practical. He's defending this whole issue of the Christian liberty. And as we've been going through this Christian liberty, we've been dealing with just one major theme when we come to this. One, there is a liberty that we have in Christ. However, we did, you know, kind of just camp out along with these two are contrary one to another. That there's this battle they're going to give into my flesh between every single believer. The battle for I'm either going to give into my flesh and I'm going to do what my flesh wants, or I'm going to give into the Spirit. I'm going to be led by the Spirit. And so he's been warning that what happens is this, these Judaizers that have come into the church, and as we noted how when they came into the church, that they brought a division to the church. Remember Galatians 2, back in verse 12, they said that before certain men had come from James, that he, that would be Peter, would used to eat with the Gentiles. But then when they came, Peter, he withdrew, he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. He feared those who were the legalists. Now what happens is the early church had this great unity that no matter who you were, where you came from, that you were a part of this body and you were an equal part of the body. Whether you were new, you were old, whether you were Jew, whether you were Greek, when Paul was teaching, they were all one. And there was a great unity that came. And they had these incredible times of fellowship where they would all get together, they would all eat, they would all celebrate, they would worship, they would pray. And there was this unity in the church. But when the men from James came, no longer was it the church, but it was an us and them in the church. There was a division. Those who are of the circumcision, those who are of James, those who were legalists, literally in a way said, we're superior to you. You guys are still unclean. You're not as good as we are. So we can't even be near you. There isn't a uniting because we're superior in our understanding spiritually, because we've been circumcised, we're superior because we keep the law, we're superior because we have these rules and regulations, and all these things, we're above you, and you're not equal to us. And so these Gentiles are now thinking, wait a second, I don't understand why there used to be just one body, and now there's an us and them, and how do I become one of the us people now? Because I'm off to the side. I'm a them people. I'm not in the crowd. And so they're wondering, what do I have to do to keep the law? These are the things you need to do. And so then you would become like us. You would become spiritually better than what you are now. And Paul, what I loved what he did is when he saw Peter, he just confronted him right to his face and said, how is it that you being a Jew And at this point, you have the freedom in Christ. Why are you now compelling these Gentiles to come into the bondage of the law again? And so he corrected Peter in front of all of them. And this is the wonderful thing, because he was teaching what? That we're justified not by the works of the law, we're just simply justified by faith. And so these Judaizers have been coming in, they're creating a division within the body. And what Paul begins to do now is he continues at the end of this chapter, as he's not concluding, but he's continuing the thought process of this whole issue of the works of the flesh and that freedom in the spirit. And what he says in verse 26 is this: let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So what he does now is he concludes the chapter, but basically he's just continuing on with the thought. He continues on with basically just three sins. Now, I do want to share with you what leads up to this. In verse 22, he says this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such this is there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then he makes a statement: let us not become. And he lists these three sins. Let us not become conceited. Let us not be provoking one another. And let us not become to the place where we're envying one another. And I want you to see that these three sins, as he's mentioning them, I want you to understand one thing about them. They are the core. These are the things that cause division within the church. These are the three core sins the legalists are committing as they're drawing themselves into this, I'm more spiritual than you. And this is what's dividing the church. And so what Paul is doing is this: he's warning about the spirit of the legalist. He's warning about what the sins these legalists are committing as they're trying to divide the body of Christ, as they're trying to say there's an us and there's a them. And so as he begins to do that now, these three sins, the legalist, he's saying they should not be practiced. Do not practice this issue of being conceited. Do not practice the issue of provoking one another, and do not practice the envying of one another. And so as he's warning the believers not to enter into the sins of the legalist, he's kind of reminding us once again that what happens is this, that these three sins divide the church. When you begin to practice these sins, the sins of the superior spiritualism, they divide the church. They destroy unity. Now, the amazing thing is that not only do they divide the church, but I want you to understand that these three sins divide everything. They will become a division in marriages. They will bring division into family. They will bring a division into workplaces and work relationships. In fact, they'll bring a division into any relationship, because there's not going to be the unity of what? Let us humbly, as sinners, come before the grace of God, worship Jesus Christ. Do you understand? All of us can say, I'm in. Until what? Until we say, you know what? You should be praying more. What happened to the liberty? Do you understand? If he called me to pray, that's my relationship. Because the scriptures talk about praying, but at the same time, what? When you say you should pray more or more like me, then what have I done? Do you understand? I've now placed myself in a position of superiority than you. Or, you know what? You should really tithe. You should really tithe. And I think, you know, tithing 10%, it's a good starting spot, but you should tithe 20, 25. And it's that's what we do. It's a competition. It's a comparison. Or, you know, you should read your Bible more, or you should really witness. I witness at least to 3 people a day. And you should witness more. You should be telling everybody you meet about, you understand how it becomes a competition? Well, I don't do that. I'm not really ready, because guess what? The Spirit is going to give me one gift. He's going to give you another gift. But when we have these three things, when we bring in these areas of 1, conceit, 2, provoking one another, and 3, envying one another, these three sins will divide. And I want to just kind of go through them, because when you have this conceit, what the term in the Greek, it means more of a spiritual pride, is really the whole understanding that it's about this, someone desiring recognition. That's what it's all about. When you have this conceit, it's what? What's about me? You know, when someone's conceited, what do they think about? Them? And spiritually, what do we think about? Well, I think about what I've done. I don't think about what you're doing, or the only way that I think about what you're doing is when I compare it to what I'm doing. Do you understand what conceit is? I do this better. I do this more. And I love what Paul does, because when he talked about even being apostles, I'm not even worthy to be an apostle, yet by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he makes a statement. He says, yet I've done more than they all. I've planted more churches. I've done all these things. I've done more than they all. But then he said this, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. See, he doesn't say everyone's got to go. And knowing this, that when he calls you to do something, it's what it needs to be done. It is never us. And so when we come in a place of humility, guess what that does? It builds each other up. When I'm not expecting from you, you're not expecting from me, but we're wanting to just say, what does God have for us today? And this is a beautiful thing about recognizing this. So what happens is this conceit, this spiritual pride, this desire and recognition, in a sense, it's this, it's desiring glory. I want you to look at me and say, wow, lol, man, whoa. I thought you were amazing just because you're a Marine, but now you're spiritual too. How does God do that? Do you understand? It's desiring, in a sense, glory. I want you to look at me and I want you to, all those things. We want people to look at us as far, wow, you're so spiritual. You're this, you're that. And it's not about that. Do you understand that anything that we do, it's what? It's the grace of God that's in me. It's the grace of God flowing through me. And so you can't take credit for anything that comes. And so I think it's so important that what happens is these legalists, they boasted in what? In their external religious observances. That's what they stood on. Look at what I'm doing. Look at what I've done. Look at, and that's what they talked to about these new believers. They said, well, it's okay to believe in Jesus. And that's a good start. But if you really want to be spiritual, if you want to be mature, if you want to become in us, then what? You got to practice these things. And you have to understand that I'm the perfect one to tell you how it's done. Because I've been there. I've done that. I've succeeded in this. And look at how great I am. So if you really want to become spiritual, a spiritual giant like me, then let me help guide you. You can call me Sunsang, you can call me, and you know, I'll call you my young Padawan, whatever you want to do. Call me teacher, I'll call you a student, whatever you, then who gets the glory? It isn't God, it's me. And it's glory from man, and so I don't know what good that is, but people want that. They want more and more followers to say, he's the one you got to listen to. He's the one you got to go to. I think it's so important that what they were wanting to do very simply is this. There's a passage in Galatians 6, and just look at the next chapter. In verses 12 and 13, it declares this of the legalist, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. I fixed that person. I made them better. That's what I do. I make people more spiritual. Yay, me. And everyone should realize that if you want to be more spiritual like me and like these other people that I've made more spiritual, then you come to me and I will help guide you. You understand? It's just spiritual conceit. It's that pride that comes in. And I think what's so important is that when it comes to these areas of these legalists, that there's a point where God really wants to bring a place of correction. Now, I want to share with you a passage from the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 23, beginning in verse 5, it brings this interesting thing. Now, I'm going to read from 5 to 12, so if you want to mark that down in your notes, you can do that. But Matthew 23, beginning in verse 5 through verse 12, Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. And he makes this statement about them in verse 5. He said, but all their works, everything they do, all that they accomplish, all their works, and then he puts down the heart of the matter. All their works, they do for an outward show. It's all for an outward observance. They are. It's all to get someone to make a check in their box. Look how spiritual they are. This is what they do. All of their works, they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the border of their garments. They want to show themselves more spiritual. Now, what a phylactery is a box that has scripture in it. And they would hang it on their forehead. They would strap it down so it would be right there because the scripture says, hey, have it as a frontlet between your eyes and then there on your wrist. That's what scripture says to do with the word. Let's do it literally. Let's make a phylactery. Let's make a box. And what they would do is this. They would put a box there on their forehead or they would put a box on their wrist. But it's not enough to have a little box. I need to have a big box. And so I've got this whomping box on my head, I got this massive, phylactery on my wrist. Because why? Dude, you just maybe have, you don't know the scripture that I have on this. And so just so, you look to these people and say, man, you are spiritual. I mean, it's one thing to have a scripture, but you got scrolls in your, thing. What's going on with you? And so when we're looking at it, this is what it is. They viewed themselves superior because of what? What they did. They wanted everybody to look at them. In verse 6, it says they loved the best places at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogue. Now, just as a note, I want to share with you, that word love is agape. Most people don't realize that because agape, they say, is the God love. It's agape is God love. And so, no, to be agape is what? To be completely given over to. Now, God is agape towards us. And we should be agape toward God, completely given over to. But the word agape isn't necessarily super spiritual. It means to be completely given over to, completely surrendered to. And these, they weren't agape to God. They were agape to the best places at the feast and the best seats in the synagogue. In other words, the higher that I am in the seat ranking, people down there want the things that I'm doing. And so not only do they do that, but in verse 7, they love the greetings in the marketplaces to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi. But you do not be called a rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and all brethren. And all our brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you. All right, here we go. Now we get to compete. Let's really compete. Now, what can I do to show my superiority? He says, well, if you want to be the greatest, be a servant. Wait. So you're saying in order to be the greatest, I got to make myself the lowest? Sorry. That's scripture. And the lower you are, you can't say, man, look at how low I am. I'm the lowest there is. And I'll tell you what, some people feign lowliness in order to exalt themselves and their superior. Man, I'm such a servant. I'm so humble. Man, most people as humble as me would be proud of their humility. But not me, though. And so we look to this and all these things where we see how humble I am and how much of a servant I am. And you're not doing it because you really think that you're low. You do it what? This is just where I am. But most people do it what? Because I want people to see that I'm lowly. I want people to see me as this servant. Rather than what? I don't care who sees me. I need to be this. Because if God calls me to do, regardless of what he does, I'm not above anything. And so I just love the fact is if you want to be the greatest, be the servant. Be humble. And humble is what? You don't look at conceit. Because remember when there were some people who they would literally come to a table and they would take the lowest spot at the table because if you took the higher spot, someone could say the head of the feast said, listen, sorry, that's for someone else. Could you please move down the table? They have the better spot. So you shouldn't be there. You should be up here, bottom of the table, move forward. And so everybody gets to see you move. Now, here's the kicker. What happens if you go to the bottom of the table and he doesn't move you forward? Man, I you actually think I'm down here? You think I should be way above Grisha? I should be way above these other people? Why'd you leave me down here? But I took this spot because I wanted people to see me humble and be elevated. But isn't that conceit? We're always looking at what looks good for me. Desiring recognition, desiring glory. Look at what I'm doing. And so as the legalists, they would view themselves in this area of superiority because of just everything that they would do. Now, there is a passage that kind of shows the reality of just what the legalist looks like, what the legalist's heart is. And it's found there in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. I want to read just a couple of verses 9 through 14 for you. Now, when it comes to this, it makes this declaration in Luke 18 verse 9. He speaks a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Do you understand? And they despised others. This is what verse 9 says. He speaks a parable that some have their own righteousness and I despise others. What are they doing? Spiritual pride. Conceit. They are in this place of desiring recognition. And even if they only recognize, if they're the only one that recognizes themselves as better, hey, that's all right. The rest of them just aren't smart enough to know how spiritual I am. They're just not good enough to know how good I am. And so when we look to this, what it says is this. These are men who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, anyone who's listening would see this whole issue of, okay, I can compare that. Here is a religious leader, a religious man who's in the word, a religious leader that people call, have what? A tax to the nation of Israel. Rome would collect taxes. Israel had a temple tax, but that wasn't like Rome. Rome collected taxes. So anyone like a Zacchaeus who would be charged by Rome would do what? You could go and you could go to someone's house and on your piece of paper, it would say, okay, I'm going to Grisha's house. I knock on the door and say, okay, Grisha, as I look at the piece of paper, it says you owe 4 shillings. That's your tax. And I look at the piece of paper and says, Grisha, says you owe 6 shillings. And Grisha's like, well, what do you mean 6 shillings? Last time it was only 4. Like, you owe 6. I don't think, well, I got 2 Roman guards here with swords. If you have a problem with that, no, I don't have a problem with that. Okay, I'll shill out 6 more, these shillings. I'll give you what you want. And they would pocket anything they could make above and beyond. And so note they were traitors. I mean, when you think about a tax collector, what do you think of when I say the term IRS audit? You know, now if you had a pastoral visit, not a bad thing. But if you have an IRS audit, which would you rather have? No. Consider you have a pastoral visit. I'm going to eat more food. You have an IRS audit. You're going to lose more money. Something's going to happen. But what happens is this, that here you naturally think this Pharisee is good. The tax collector is bad. But here's what he did. He said in verse 12 is he's coming to God. These are 2 people coming to God. And to God, how does he see the 2 people? I'll tell you what, he sees them as equal. Until what? Until they reveal their hearts. And then he looks at the heart, because the heart of the Pharisee is this, verse 12, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a servant. Now it's interesting that what we see is this, when the Pharisee stands and he makes that statement in verse 11, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I'm not an extortioner. Even as this tax collector, all these things, like that's what this tax collector is. He's just a wicked man. He's there serving Rome and their idols, and he's unjust, and he's taking our funds. He's extortionary. I'm glad I'm not like him. And as he goes on, he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. But understand, the scripture is so clear when he says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You understand? It doesn't say God. I'm so sure of myself and I'm so good at myself that I'm going to pray and boast to myself. Who gets the glory? He's praying for him with himself. And so then in verse 13, the tax collector standing afar off doesn't even lift his eyes to heaven and beat his breast with saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you understand? One is so humbled and one is so conceited spiritually. And then the Lord gives you this understanding of the two in verse 14. He says, I tell you, this man, speaking of the tax collector, speaking of the one who wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we have these things that we seek to do, it's simply doing this, putting merit badges on me. Look at me, look at my merit badges. And so it was one of those things when you have when you're a scout, you got one badge and you've got another scout that got 30 badges. Man, I gotta start working. I need to have those badges. I gotta help old ladies across the street, and I gotta learn how to, you know, make a campfire with sticks and twigs, and I gotta do this now, and I gotta learn these things. And it's interesting that all these merit badges, all these things that we do to just say, I know I have this robe of righteousness, but look at all these badges that I stick on me. Even more. So you may have the robe of righteousness that I have, but I got the robe of righteousness. And the whole argument is this. Guess who follows the rules better? See, I follow the rules better than you. You have this liberty that you do, and I'll tell you what, the liberty, you sometimes you use this liberty to sin, and I follow rules. Look at how good I am. I follow all these rules, and it makes me a better person. Now, when it comes to this, guess what? This conceit has this mindset of just wishing to shine. I want to shine. I want to shine. And I want everyone to think this little light of mine is what I produce, this light. I'm like a moon and the sun reflects off of me and I reveal and reflect the light of Christ. I want you to think that it's my light and my goodness. And so it's the real question is this: is my worth simply because I'm in Jesus Christ by grace, or is my worth a performance of what I can accomplish? What is the whole thing of where I'm at with God? And I think when it comes to this whole recognition of just where I'm at, what I do, so often it's about what we can accomplish. There's this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. I just want to read you this verse because it really insightfully gives you this whole understanding of just how you consider your worth. Is it simply because you're in Christ, or is it because of what you do? But in 1 Corinthians 3, 7, he says, you know, Paul is speaking about the works that he does, the works that Apollos does. And he says, you know, guess what? You know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God brings the increase. But in verse 7, he says this: so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. Do you understand when he was saying about what he did and what Apollos did? He says, you have to understand that he who plants, he's nothing. And he who comes along and water, he's nothing. So rather than comparing me and Apollos to say, well, you know, who's the better? Is it the planter or the water? Who's the one that because you got to plant it first before you water it. The planter's nothing. You got a planter, you got a water, and you have God. The planter's nothing, the waterer's nothing, but God gets the glory. And so I just love the fact it's God who gives the increase. The planter's nothing, the water's nothing. God who gives the increase is the everything. And so guess what? That he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. It means he's everything in the middle. And we are what? We are just unfaithful stewards. We've just done which was our duty to do. And we're not great. We're not wonderful. In the eyes of God, what we are? We are just sinners. We're despised. We're rejected. And think about what Paul, when he talks about what all sinners are there in the beginning of just Romans chapter 3. He says, man, you're unjust. You're vile. Your hearts are wicked. Your mouth spews out vile things. Your feet are swift to run to you. Everything you do, your heart inside is wicked. Your mouth, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's wicked and vile. And then what you do after you spew out all the things, what you do is vile. And he goes to the point saying what? You've got to understand, there's none righteous. No, not one. All are found under sin. So when we come to this, I think it's so important that when we see the heart of what Paul is trying to teach, He's just trying to let us know, listen, you guys got to understand that if you think yourself as something, you're nothing. And that's where Galatians 6:3 says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You can't consider yourself this spiritual giant. Why? Because God sees you as a sinner that needs to be saved by grace. And so when you come to this place of being superior, when you come to this place of having this conceit in what you do, remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. He said very simply, he said, you got to understand, fulfill my joy being light-minded, having the same love, being in one accord. Let nothing be done through selfish, but in lowliness of mind, but also the interest of others. So you do look out for your own, but you also look out for others. And I think it's so important to see what God is trying to say. That when it comes to what? Superior spirituality, that it's you can't take any credit for anything. It's always God. It's always been God, and it will always be God. And so when it comes to the reality about where do we glory, where do we shine, what do we do? Well, the passage that we come to is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. And it simply says this in that passage. He says this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so as we look to this, it's just so important that the siege is just what he wants. He doesn't want flesh to glory in his presence. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 1:31? As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It's not the flesh that gets the credit. It's not me who gets the glory, because guess what? I'm an unprofitable servant. I simply do what is my duty. I'm a steward. And guess what a steward does? I don't own anything. He gives to me, and he gives me the ability. He gives me the opportunities. And anything that comes is his glory and his glory alone. So keep in mind that when it comes to this conceit, when it comes to this spiritual pride, when it comes to this desire for recognition, you know what that does to a marriage? You know what that does to a relationship? When the relationship is all about competition? When the relationship is all about, you know, I know, you know, you do this, but I do this, and you do that, and I do this. And rather than saying, listen, we all do what we can do when we can do it, that's what we should do. And it's not about keeping track of what we do. It's amazing on how many husbands do dishes once a year, and they go, oh, I did the dishes. Honey, did you notice that? Yeah, I noticed it. And aren't you going to pat me on the back? Aren't you going to tell me what a great person I am? Okay, I've done the dishes, you know, for the 300 seating. I know that's a fact. And so you've done the dishes, and I'm going to praise you now? Do you understand how when we look to conceit, we look to say, but I want to be recognized for this, and I want to be recognized for that, and I want to compete against this, and I want to show you that I'm more into this than you are. And what happens is this, there's a division. There's not a unity where you both humbly just what? Lord, I'm yours, and I'm going to do what I do for you as a recognition to Jesus, what you did on the cross for me. What can I do to just thank you? My whole life becomes this whole desire to do what? It is not to excel, but to recognize what? That my service unto you is not something that you're going to have to pay back, because it's what? It's just a response to what I've already been given. I've been given such a great gift. This is just my response to you for that gift. It's a way of me saying thank you. It's a way of me just letting you be the Lord and guide me and lead me. And so when you do that, you can't take credit. You can't take credit because God calls you to do it. Because why? You don't do it for that recognition. You do it what? In humble response to what Jesus already did. And so it's not about me taking glory, me wanting glory. So when it comes to this, that conceit, anytime that there becomes this competition, when one desires glory, it's like, why aren't you recognizing how good I am? Why aren't you recognizing how wonderful I am? You should be praising me like all these other people praise me, because they know my spirituality. It's keep in mind what? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. And so when it comes to this, I just think it's so important that these three sins, these legalists stand on. The first is what? It's conceit. It's this, look at me, how spiritual I am. And he says, and he warns these new believers, don't go there. Because when you do that, you bring division in your church. Because what happens is this. Once you have a person that stands in conceit, the next thing is this. Seated, provoking one another. A spiritual is a legalism that promotes or creates a spiritual competition. When you call it provoking, it's this. It's challenging someone. It's a combative spirit. In other words, I did this, you need to do this now. I've done that, now you should do this. Do you understand? It's a combative spirit. It is now that I've accomplished one thing, you need to now owe me something. Now keep in mind, it's not that I've done something for this person. I've done it what? For Jesus Christ. And when you do something, guess what? Don't do it to me. Do it to Jesus Christ. Why? Because we all owe him a debt that can never be paid. And whatever we do here, it's not, you may benefit, your spouse may benefit, friends may benefit, family may benefit, but you understand why I do it is not for the recognition, and it's not to get you to do something now nice to me. It's not, I'm going to scratch your back, you scratch mine, I'm going to do something for you, you do something for me. It isn't that. I do it to Jesus Christ. And whatever he tells anyone else to do, that's their problem. And if you do more than they all, guess what? It isn't you. It's a grace of God that's in you. And you can't take credit for it. And then if you think, I'm such a servant, I do this and I do this. Well, understand, the only reason you do it is because of the grace of God. It's because the Spirit is on you and he calls you and he enables you. And so who gets the glory? It isn't you. It isn't what we do. It's always about him. And I love the fact he says, listen, when it comes to this provoking, and this is what it says, don't provoke one another. Don't have this combative spirit. And so that's what this provoking is. And it's not provoking in a good sense. It's provoking in this competition. It's provoking the thing that I'm challenging you to do what I'm doing in order for you to be more spiritual. Who keeps what laws better? Uh-huh. That's a big question, isn't it? Who does that better? Who prays better? Who prays more spiritual? I'm just talking. Now, some people say, no, in order to pray, faith. And this is, no. Who prays more sincerely from the heart? Who prays directed by the Spirit? Do you understand? Everyone can have their own way of competing, but it's what? Guess what? It's God who gives. It's God who directs. It's God who leads. And we do it when we do pray. What? We pray to God. We allow God to do what he does. And I think it's so important that when it comes to the reality of who we are as Christians, to what we do as Christians, to be careful that we don't elevate ourselves. Because so often we have this direction of saying, look at how spiritual I am. And we do this to provoke. I do this to show you versus me, me versus you. And I'm always going to point out the things that do what? That elevate me. Sorry. I mean, if I'm going to be elevated, I'm not going to do it the way that, sometimes I'll look at what you do. But for the most part, I need you to see how spiritual I am. Now, there's a passage when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, his second epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read to you verse 12. It says this, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, that seems like this double tongue thing. It really is a tongue twister. Because he says, don't class yourselves. Don't give yourself this position of how high you are. Don't give yourself this thing. Compare yourself with those who commend themselves. He says, be careful, because when you have this person who's trying to elevate himself, and then you have to go and elevate yourself with him in order to compare yourself with him, keep in mind, they measuring themselves by themselves. Do you understand that I used to do this and now I'm better? And I used to do this and now I'm better. Now what happens is now you got really good and then you got lesser. Oh, I don't count that. I only count when I'm better. And what happens is sometimes we have good seasons, sometimes we have bad seasons. Sometimes we are spiritual giants and sometimes we're just spiritual flops. And this is the thing about what all of us, because keep in mind that what? We, every one of us, struggle. Sometimes the spirit is just, we're never stumble. And then there's other days where, like Paul in Romans 7, like, man, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do, and oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this? And so sometimes we're just flops. Sometimes Paul's like, oh my goodness, I can't do anything right. I can't think right. I can't pray right. And I'm recognizing the sinfulness in me. And then there's other times, what? I'm just abiding in the Spirit, and I'm just in this place of heaven. I'm in this place where I'm not even thinking about sinning or worried about sinning. I'm just so abiding in Christ right now. I'm so immersed in him and his love and his goodness. Nothing else in the world, it's all faded away. It's only Jesus. And that's what happens. And then what? And then eventually something's going to catch our attention. So like Peter, he's walking on water. And then he's what? He sees the wind and the waves. He sees that they're contrary. And then he begins to sink. Every one of us have moments of walking on water. Every one of us have moments of sinking. And keep in mind that when you're walking on water, nobody stays there but Jesus. And so when it comes to this, just keep in mind that when we recognize that we have to be careful how we do things, how we compare our things. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, he says this, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Just recognize what God is doing in you. God, you've done this. And God, you've done that. And I'm so grateful for everything you've done. I don't deserve for you to do anything, but I'm so grateful when you do anything. And I think this is the heart. I have to examine what he's doing in me. And I don't have to look and say, what is he doing in you? And I got to compete with that. See, this is the provoking. And what happens is this, that when you begin to be, you know, puffed up, when you begin to be in that way, and so what happens is that you no longer look to what God is calling you to do. Now you begin to look and say, well, this is what I'm calling me to do, and I want to show the whole world what I'm capable of. And when it comes to that area, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses, "Brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. You may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." Now, this is of him who said what? "He who plants is nothing, he who waters is nothing." Same two people. But he says this, "That you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Do you understand what this is? This is now provoking. It's one against. It's not just doing what you do because God calls you to do it. It's what? I got to do a little bit more than you. If you come and you say, you know, I was praying and you know, and it literally 20 minutes flew by and I didn't even realize that. Like, yeah, that happened to me. I was like 30 minutes. And you go, and I read a whole chapter in the Bible's writing. That's wonderful. I read three. But you understand it's always needing to be one up on someone spiritually. It's always where you recognize what it is they're doing. And so this is where it's just so important. He says, listen, "You may learn in us, who's nothing in nothing, to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another. For what makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you've not received it?" Do you understand? If you've got something, it came from God. If you had any desire for spirituality, it came from the Holy Spirit, and he moves you to do it. And so if he's the one who's calling you to, if he's the one that puts it on your mind, if he's the one that puts it on your heart, then understand this. You received it. I got it from God. I'm not giving it. I got it. And I didn't make it. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. So why do you act as if you didn't receive it? Do you understand? Anything you do for God, if he compels you to serve in any way, then guess what? Serve him. And not for recognition, because I shouldn't be an apostle. I shouldn't be in anything, be anywhere in any place of your kingdom. But yet, by your grace, I'm here. And if I accomplish anything, even something more than someone else does, guess what? It's not I. It's the grace of God that's in me. And so when we look to this, I think it's so important to recognize, to be not puffed up against one another, not to try to compete against this, because the moves that I do, what? I need to focus on you and what you do, so I do better than what you do, but I'm not focusing on Jesus Christ. You guess what? I'm focusing on what you do so that I can be better than you. Focus on Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not better than him. That's exactly it. So focus on Jesus Christ. He keeps us humble. And recognize that none of us can do anything without him. And so it's so important that when it comes to this area, that when we try to compete, we move the focus away from Jesus Christ. We move it away from his works. And we move it into something that I can boast of myself. And when you do that, guess what? I can't take any credit. I just can't take any credit. Because if anything comes, like if anything in the message makes sense, guess what? It's because people are praying, God, use that guy to communicate your word. It's understandable to us. Because I can tell you, I'm not that smart. I don't have that kind of mind unless he's the one that does the work. And so if he does it, praise God. And I'm grateful for just the giftings that he does. But keep in mind, it's a gifting. It isn't me. And you don't understand. I've never been that spiritual. I can never be that spiritual. It's God and his grace. So if something makes sense, you praise the Lord. But what happens is this. Is it's so much where we get to the point where we simply say what? Oh, man. I'm the one that's doing this. No, you received the grace of God that called you and enabled you. And all you're doing is what? You're holding his hand. You're holding his hand. But when he does it, you're like, man, Lord, look at what we accomplished. And I love the look at we accomplished. I've said this before, and I was just reminded of this the other day. I was thinking about our son. We're going to go visit him in the near future. But I was reminded of when he was just this little tiny boy, and he was only just a scrub of a kid, and he only about like 3 or 4, and I was putting up a fence because we had this dog that liked to jump over the fences, so we were going to make a gate for the side yard, and so we could get in and out, and the dog couldn't, and so here we are, we're putting up this fence together, and I'm pounding in these nails, and he has a hammer too, and I'm pounding a nail, but I leave it like about a quarter of an inch. And so I move on to another place, and okay, Marcus, you take care of this one. He's pounding, got his thumb and tongue out, and it's really working on that nail. And he's just pounding on it and pounding on it. It hasn't budged it a bit. And I say, okay, Marcus, let me take a look at it. Pop, pound that thing in, and let's set up another nail. So we set up another, and he's just pounding and pounding. And he comes in and says, Mommy, we made a fence. We did, Marcus, you're right, we made a fence. Now, what did he accomplish? He was with me, and it was wonderful for me. He didn't do a whole lot, but he was with me, and he said, we did this. And you have to understand, every time that we do something with God, he just leaves the nail out about that much. And we're smacking that thing away. Nothing happens. And then God says, hang on, so let me, boom, pounds it right, and he sets up another. And then we go, oh, look at what we did. God, you and I, look at what we did. He goes, yes. The whole point is what? We were with him. We were with him. And that's what he wants more than anything. Not to see what great things are accomplished. Just, are you with me on this? And I think it's so important to recognize that we and the conversations that we have with one another, do you build people up or do you tear them down spiritually? When they do one thing, do you compete against this? Oh, that. Do you understand? Does your speech and your conversation, that they're walking in obedience, are you excited for that? Or are you like, yeah, okay, well, it's okay. As a Christian, that's fine. In time, you'll become more mature. You'll become more spiritual. You'll read more like I do, and you'll pray more like I do, and you'll pray more from the heart like I do. And it's all about what? Look at how spiritual I am. But this is that thing. Are you provoking them? Are you in that place of really trying to get them to say, hey, I'm trying to get you to compete. I'm challenging you to be as good as I am, or I'm always going to one-up you in what we do. And I think this provoking, this is what these legalists were doing. They were always one-upping. They were always, you've got to understand, you've got to be spiritual like me. I'm better. And so if you want to be, you got to start doing this, and then I'll teach you the next step. And eventually, you'll be up to me. Well, never be up to me, but you'll be close. And so when we come to that, I think it's just so important to recognize this is what this provoking is. And the last thing he says is this. When it talks about in our text, he says, listen, I don't want you to become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. This envying one another is a resentful comparison. It causes you to be jealous. It's desiring others' spiritual status and recognition. So what happens is this. When I tell you about how spiritual I am, and you're like, man, can I do that? I want to do that. And it's interesting that there's always these people that when a spiritual worth is based on the works and performances rather than grace. And so there are these people who they come to this area. And so I think I need to do what you do. There have been people who said, you know, Pastor Lowell, I think you should let me teach. And I said, well, when the Holy Spirit directs me, then we'll open that door. And the Spirit hasn't directed yet. Because you can see all the other areas, what it's all about them. It's all about how great they are. It's all about where they are and how they keep the word to look at them. And so rather than what, I just want you to see Jesus. If we look at the word, I want you to see Jesus. And so when it comes to this, I think it's so important that when the spiritual worth is based on my works and your works, and that's what we focus on. This is where that envy comes in, that you need to do what I do in order to be as spiritual as I am. Because the legalism, it's based on just status and achievement. Whatever I've done. And when I do all this and you haven't done that, it breeds in you what? An envy. It means like, wow, how do I get to be where you are? Well, understand, how did I get where I am? Grace of God. How do you get where you need to be? The grace of God. And where I am, you don't need to be. Do you understand? You need to be where Jesus calls you to be. See, you're in a relationship with him. You're not, see, if I give you my relationship and I put that on you, it becomes your religion. And so you need to be in a relationship with Christ, and this is what we point to. So when it comes to this area of this competition, keep in mind that that is where Christians, when you have this thing that I want you to look at me and envy me, I want you to look at me and think I'm superior, what happens is this. Is there are times when people aren't as spiritual or aren't as this, that they look to say, why aren't you looking at what I'm doing to be spiritual? And here's the thing. When people try to do things that make themselves spiritual and you don't look at them by saying, wow, look at how spiritual you are, there's usually an issue with that. Let me give you a couple examples. One, in Mark chapter 15, verse 10, it makes this amazing statement. Talks about the Jesus Christ with the issue of the Pharisees. But it says this, he knew the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Do you understand? The people were going to him and not to them. And it caused in them an envy to go. You remember what John the Baptist said when everybody said, hey, you know, all the people that were coming to you, they're all going to him. They're all going to Jesus. And they were trying to provoke him to it, jealousy. And what did John say? Listen, he must increase, I must decrease. And he didn't realize how much he had to decrease. He had to lose his head. He had to die. He had to completely go off the scene so that everyone would come to Jesus Christ. And if that's what it takes, then I need to decrease. I need to be lesser. I need to be not him. I need them to go to him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold Jesus. Follow him. Seek after him. That's the heart. And so when we come to this area, when it comes to this area of this envy, and keep in mind, the envy is what? It's one of those things that we remember when we looked at the works of the flesh, and we said that there were these four categories. And in that last category, we looked at that category of the excess. And that's where we said what? That even that area of the envies is right there. It's that first one on that list of excesses. And so when we look to this, be careful about that. Because when we have that area of looking and needing to compete, there's this beautiful passage, and I think you guys remember. Remember when we were going through Samuel? And there, as we were going through Samuel, just a crazy thing. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, there was this whole thing going on, and what happened is there in verse 5, it says this, 1 Samuel 18, I want to read verses 5 through 9. But David went out wherever Saul had sent him, and he behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also all the sight of Paul's servant. So Saul is sending David here, he's sending David there, and David is simply saying, as a servant, I'm going to do what you do. I'm going to do what you call me to do. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines. So keep in mind, they're here to meet Saul. They weren't here to meet David. They're here to meet Saul. And as they're meeting Saul, they're meeting with tambourines, they're meeting him with joy, they're meeting him with musical instruments, and the women sang as they danced, Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul said, oh, yes, I have. And then they added another verse, and David is 10,000s. And he's like, man. And immediately after they do that, it says this, then Saul was very angry. Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. It wasn't that they came out to meet him, and they spoke the truth. It's like, hey, you're okay. Do you understand? No, I'm not just okay. I'm amazing. How could you say I'm just okay? And they're saying, Saul, no, you're good. No, I'm better than good. Do you understand the conceit that he needed to have? It needed to be all about him and only about him. And I'll tell you what, it needs to be all about Jesus and only about Jesus. And all of us are simply servants. All of us are simply stewards. And so when it comes to this, I just think it's so important for us to recognize what God has done, to recognize who he is, to recognize how he works. And in that, just keep in mind that this is the grace of God. And that grace of God is just such an amazing thing because it isn't about what? Something excelling. See, you have to understand that in the body, guess what? You have a hand, you have a foot, you have an ear, you have an eye, and that not one of them is what? Is any better? So keep in mind that if you have, a mouth, but you don't have two hands, you wish you had a hand. But what happens is this, there's a certain part of the body thing, I'm more than you. I have such a greater role than you. Well, keep in mind that what God says is this, the hidden parts, the ones that nobody sees. So try to have a body and not have an intestine that works. Guess what? You're not pancreas that works. Or a gallbladder that's all messed up. Tell what? Nobody sees, guess what? You don't have a body. And you may think that they're not important until what? Until you don't have it. Then you wish it was there. And so with all the things that are there, we have a body, but how often do you think about your lungs? How often do you think about your breathing in and out and in and out? Your heart is beating, gallons and gallons of blood every minute. And you think what? No. The mouth is so important. The hands are so important. It's the face. All those things that we look at and say, what's so important about this body? And yet it's what? It's the hidden things. It's the things that nobody sees. And when we think that the important thing about the church is what? Do you think it's me standing behind the pulpit giving the word? I'm telling you that it's in the prayer room. That's where it's important. Is when you have someone like Joe come in and just praying from his heart and praying wisdom and just giving direction. And you think, that's the spiritual balance of the church. Yes, it is. I'm telling you, it is. That's the heart of God. And so when it comes to this, realize that it's that fellowship is the iron sharpening iron. It's that intimate connections that we make with one another. This is a directive. And it's direction. But you have to understand that the real ministry is what? Iron sharpening iron. And so we come to this, and I think it's just so important to see just what it is that God does and how he does it, because when it comes to the church, it's one body, one thing. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read to you a couple of verses, 4 through 7. I wanted to focus on verse 7, but it says this. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called, one hope, the call of your salvation, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But to each one of us, and this is verse 7 of Galatians 4. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Do you understand? I don't care who you were. We're all one church, but he's going to give this part of the body to do this. He's going to give this part of the body to do. But everything needs to function, what? As the head directs them, because what? It's for the benefit of the whole body. It's for the benefit of the church. It's for the glory of the head. It's for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so we come to this, just keep in mind, he's letting everyone know that you don't come to the point of competition. When you have a competition in the church literally becomes what? It's a battlefield. The church becomes a battlefield. The marriage becomes a battlefield. Relationships become a battlefield. As soon as there's conceit and there's provoking and there's envy, no longer is it a place of unity. No longer is it two servants serving Jesus Christ. But now it's a battlefield. Me competing against you and you competing against me. And guess what? I will always be superior. Because you don't do this and you don't do this like I do this. It doesn't matter. What I do what? Unto the Lord. And I do it because what? He died for me. Do you understand? I want to tell him thank you. I want my life to be a representation of my gratitude for the salvation that he's given me. And if anything that I do is just to say, thank you, Lord, for the grace. Thank you for the grace that you've poured out, saving me. Thank you for the grace that you pour out, using me. This is all about him. It isn't about me. So you just look to him and you give him gratitude and you thank him. And if the others don't do it, guess what? That's okay. Because God didn't pour out the grace. He didn't give them the grace. Just recognize it isn't about competition. But as soon as it becomes competition, understand what begins to happen. Division. Division. The church becomes a battlefield. The marriage becomes a battlefield. Relationships becomes a battlefield. And it's all because of what? Because you become conceited. You have this spiritual pride. Because you're not provoking one another, you need to do what I do. And because of envy, I need you to come to this place of I got to cause you to be jealous. I need you to do what I do. I want you to think that I'm more spiritual than you and more godly than you and more amazing than you. Paul is just trying to help the church. And I think it's so important for us that not only does it help the church, but it helps marriages. It helps this area of relationships. And so think about this. These are the three core sins of these legalists. And if you're doing this, I have to tell you something, that you have the spirit of the legalists. And I'll tell you what, repent of it. Repent of it. And just say, Lord, it isn't about I'm nothing and they're nothing. You are everything. And I don't care what we do. Do you understand that he who shares the word, he who writes down the word, and we all have to do it. We all have to walk it eventually. Sharing and writing it down, they're all the same. I wrote it down before you did, that's all. And so when we come to this, what it's about us walking this word. It's about us living out this word. If I don't walk it, then guess what? Saying it means nothing. And if you don't walk it, writing it down means nothing. Nodding your head and agreeing, oh, amazing, saying that was a good word. It means nothing unless you walk it. And you have to walk it what? Through the leading of the Spirit, through the conviction of the Spirit that God said, I don't want that in my life. I don't want to have this competition. I don't want to have this conceit. I don't want to provoke anyone. I don't want to just cause anyone to be resentful and have to compete with me. I don't need that. I don't need this spiritual status. I don't need this spiritual recognition. I need you, Jesus. And that's it. And I want to glorify you, Jesus. And that's it. May that be our heart as we walk this thing called the Christian walk. Amen? Father, we are so grateful for this word. Oh, you just amaze us on just how you show the reality of what these legalists' heart were. And we don't want that to be our heart, Lord. We want that heart of liberty. That I'm going to do what you direct me to do and let them do what you direct them. You know what that is? It's called freedom, Lord. It's called liberty. You don't have to be in the bondage of doing what someone else has done. We just simply have to do what you call us to do and recognize. And even as we do that, it's your grace that calls us. We're all unprofitable servants. We do what it's our duty to do. And so help us, Lord, to be these faithful stewards of who you are and the gifts you give us. And to recognize, God, that all we want to do is draw near to you, Jesus. Just draw near to you. In freedom, in grace, just draw near to you. And then respond, Lord, to just your overflowing love, your overflowing grace, your overflowing peace, your overflowing joy, your overflowing kindness, your overflowing long-suffering, your overflowing goodness. Oh, Lord, that we would respond just to say, Lord, let my life be a representation of my gratitude, Jesus, unto you, that you'd be and you alone would be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.